Again, welcome. For those of you who are watching online or maybe listening to the podcast, again, glad that you are here. And I would encourage everyone to check in. Easiest way to do that is on your app. If you just go to the Cornerstone Church Center app and right there on the homepage, towards the top, there is a check-in button. And I'm going to check in with you right now. That's also an opportunity for you to submit prayer requests. If you'd like us to be praying for you during the week, let us know how we can be praying for you. And also, it's a way of letting us know if you are new. So we're going to read some scripture here today. Barb is going to help me. There you go. And she's going to read the second passage. I'm going to read the first and third. And these are the passages. We're going to start in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 to 7. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will be brought for my altars. I will accept their offerings, and I will make my temple glorious.
Okay, so I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 and 9 through 11. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. At that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And I'm going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 6 during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching. "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his life by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, Won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Thank you. So for this Christmas season, I'm doing things a little bit differently. We are picking up the themes and looking at different skills. So the series is called Deck the Halls with Skills this Christmas. And last week we did Peace on Earth, or at least in a few relationships, where we were talking about the skill of reconciliation, making peace with one another. And that message is now available on demand. Today we're talking about another skill, the skill of stewardship. And we're going to use the Magi, the wise men, as kind of the jumping off point. So today's message is the gift of the Magi. Don't demur until after the holidays to become a Frankenstein with your gold. So we want you to have skills that will help you to know how to manage your resources well. And then next week, we'll pick up another skill with God Rest Ye Merry, talking about slowing down and finding joy. But today, we're basically answering this question. How will my needs get met? How will my needs get met? When you think about the different things that you need, sometimes you feel like you have enough resources to do that, and it's not an issue. Then at other times, there are things that you need or want, and your resources don't seem sufficient to that. And the question is, if you're following Jesus, how are you going to meet those needs? How are those things, how is God going to provide them? What is his way of handling things? And how are we going to do that? You know, whether it's cars or housing. Housing is a huge issue right now because of the cost of housing. Education, groceries, you name it, all of these different needs. And for some of us, that's not an issue. For others of us, even within our congregation, those can be very, very big issues. How is God going to meet those needs? So, I want to give you the best financial advice that I can from the scriptures, the things that have benefited me the most over my years of walking with the Lord. And I can sum it up with this bottom line, and that is to be wise with your gifts. Many years ago, we did a series, The Best Question Ever, where we were talking about how to make decisions. And the question, which was based on a scripture in Ephesians, was what is the wise thing to do? So when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your resources, when it comes to meeting those needs, what is God's plan? What is the wise thing to do? And we will see this from the scriptures. Now, I'm going to give you an overview, and then we'll come back and look at these individual points. Number one is to love the tithe. Number two is to hate debt. Number three, to trust God. And then lastly, I'm going to give you a challenge, but it's going to be, I'm going to do a little bit differently this week. Rather than tell you right away, it's going to be revealed at the end. So this is kind of like a scratch-off right here. You know, we'll reveal that at the end. So that's where we're going with today's message. So as we jump in, I've been trying to give you a little bit of the context of where we are in the scriptures, because we did the Old Testament survey in Connecting the Dots, part one. We did the New Testament survey in Connecting the Dots, part two. So here, obviously, when we're talking about Christmas, when we're talking about the visit of the Magi, we are in the very first movement of the New Testament where Jesus shows up on the scene. We are at his birth. And so first off, I want you to, I've made wise the fill in the blank for the bottom line, but I want to focus just a second on that last word, the idea of a gift. Everything that we have, everything that comes into our hands is a gift. Yes, you might have worked for it, but who is the one who gave you the ability to do that work? Everything that we have is a gift. And more than that, remember the word for today is stewardship. And everything that I'm talking about this morning, all of these skills are related to the idea of stewardship. The idea of stewardship is that we are not owners, but we are stewards or managers, that everything that comes into our hands ultimately belongs to God. It's to be used for his purposes, which includes providing for our needs and for the needs of others, and for which we are going to be held accountable. At the beginning of Psalm 24, it starts out like this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So that's kind of like a theme verse that tells you that everything in the world belongs to God. So all the things that we call our own, all the things that we hold a deed to, ultimately they really belong to the Lord. And if you are following Jesus, that is kind of like the baseline foundation for your approach to how needs get met, how you manage your finances. You first off recognize, I'm not the owner, I'm simply a steward. I'm managing this for a time, and I'm going to give an account for how I have managed it. Now, so we're talking about gifts. Everything that we have is a gift. In the Christmas story, of course, the wise men bring gifts to Jesus. So many of you will have nativity sets in your home. And in the traditional nativity set, you have all of the different characters that show up in the Christmas story, and you're probably going to have these wise men. How many of them are there in these sets? Three, right, because there are three gifts. And they're usually riding what? How have they traveled? They're riding on camels. And what are they wearing on their heads? Probably crowns or turbans or something like that to indicate that they are kings. And so if you go to a church in the Christmas season, you might sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Now, the facts are that almost none of what we've described, almost none of what you see in a nativity set is actually in the nativity story. So I'm going to do a little bit of deconstructing, but I'll also show you where those ideas came from. First off, let's go to the Matthew passage. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. They are coming from the east. Now, we think that they were probably coming from somewhere in the Arabian Peninsula, and most likely they were envoys of the government there because they had heard what? They were looking for the newborn king of the Jews. "We saw his star," they say, "as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So there was something, and there's a lot of really interesting theories about what they saw, but they saw something in the sky that indicated to them that a newborn king had been born for the people of Judea. And so they're coming, and they are bringing these gifts. Now, they probably didn't show up until much later, probably when Jesus was about 2 years old. And this is how it's described. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him and gave him these gifts, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we think that they were from that southern part of the Arabian Peninsula because one of the reasons that we believe that is that those gifts would have been available and a common gift that would come from that area. So if you had some envoys who were coming from that area, these are the kinds of gifts that they would have. And so that gives us some kind of indication. And these were the gifts that were given to the child. So where did all of those other ideas come from? Well, they actually did come from scripture also, and they're found in that passage in Isaiah chapter 60 that I read. And I'm going to work backward because that's kind of how the logic works. It says the people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense. Where is Sheba? Sheba is in that southern part of the Arabian Peninsula where Yemen is now, and will come worshiping the Lord. So the people saw that and they're like, well, this is what happened with the Magi, right? They came, they brought these gifts, they bowed down before the Lord. Well, what else does it say about these people in this passage in Isaiah? They vast caravans of camels will converge on you. So that's where the idea of the camels came from. And what about the idea that they were kings? All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. So it's not that it's not in the Bible, but they are making that leap there that this is what they were talking about. And so that's where all those ideas came from. That's fine. But what I want you to focus in on is the theme that is happening here, and the reason that Matthew includes this story is because he wants you to see that this is the fulfillment of the promise, the wider promise of the Old Testament scriptures, that this king, this Messiah born to the people in Judea, would draw the people, would be a savior to and a king to all of the nations of the world. And so we see that example when these envoys come from a foreign land, foreign nation, to worship, to gift the baby Jesus. It's a reminder that the earth is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. Everywhere, everybody, and everything in it. So let's dive in to these things that we were talking about. The first one, I'm using this as a jumping off point to talk about the financial aspects of things, right? So here are the skills. Number one, to love the tithe. Love the tithe. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the tithe, of course, is a biblical precedent, not a law, but a biblical precedent for us that shows that when stuff comes in, it means giving a tenth back to the Lord. In the Old Testament, they would do it by bringing it to the temple. In the New Testament, we do it by bringing it to the church. What was its purpose in the Old Testament and New Testament? It was the same thing. It provided for the ministry of the church, for the ministers of the church, and to provide for the needs of the poorest, those most in need. That's what the tithe is used for. That's what the tithe is used for today. Now, why do I love it? There's a variety of reasons. Number one, it helps us to recognize that truth of Psalm 24, verse 1. What if I made a deal with you that for every $10 you gave me, I would give you $100 back? Would you take that deal? Of course. Now, what happens is that God is in essence saying, that's the deal I'll make with you, but I'll reverse it around. I'll give you the $100 up front and you give me the $10 back. It's a way of recognizing, look, this is where it comes from. This is how we recognize where it comes from. And it's also an acknowledgement that it doesn't belong to me. I am a steward. I am a manager. And that's what I do with it. Here's the other thing. When a person begins to tithe, it's a significant enough part of their budget that it generally forces people, in my experience, to be wiser and more intentional and more discerning with the other 90%. So it has that practical benefit as well. And it also puts to the lie something that a lot of people believe. When you think of it, you know, most of the people, their first impression, if they've never heard of the tithe, if they've never dealt with it before, is, I can't afford to do that. You know, I'm barely making it. I'm spending everything I've got, and I still have needs. I can't do that. it puts to the lie the idea that there's this fixed pie. And the idea is, if I take away part of that, then I'm going to have a loss. I won't have as much. What happens very often, in my experience and in my observation, is that God does something to expand the pie. And so you end up being able to do more or have more or meet more needs or be more generous because you are giving more away. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical, but it happens. And the same thing happens with our time. When we say, you know, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. I don't have time to go to a small group. I don't have time to start to do my devotions. I don't have time to show up every Sunday at church. When you put the Lord first, He has a way of making the pie grow. And if you want an example of that, I'm sure there have been times, don't have anything to do with showing up at church, doesn't have anything to do with giving at church, where you had an unexpected event or an unexpected expense. And if you had been asked ahead of time, do you have time to do this? You would have said no. Do you have the money to do this? You would have said no. But something happens and you have to do it. And you make the time and you make a way. There is just a principle at work, and you will experience it. And this is what one of the reasons I love the tithe. When you give, that God has a way of providing in a variety of different ways. So where do I get this? Here's a couple of examples. First of all, from Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. This is a proverb, so it's kind of assuming all the other knowledge from the scripture. It's talking about those gifts, those tithes, because you gave it from the first. You're honoring the Lord. That's what it's doing. You take it from the first produce. In other words, the first that comes in, there's a festival of first fruits. You give first, and then you take care of the rest of your needs. So it's not, well, if anything's left over, then I'll be generous. No, that's not how it works. You're honoring the Lord. You're starting with the first, and from your entire harvest. This is, you know, of everything that comes in. And well, do you want to be, it's basically how much do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed on the net or on the gross? Do you want to be blessed on this part or the whole part? And that's the idea there as well, the entire harvest. Then what will happen as a result? Your barns will be completely filled. Your vats will overflow with new wine. The pie expands. The same principle is described in the prophet Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, the Lord says. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. Now, I chose this particular translation because it takes the tithe and turns it into the tenth, because that's what it means. What is the Lord promising? Bring the full tenth, the full tithe, into the storehouse. That was at the temple. So that there may be food in my house. Test me. Very rarely do you ever see God saying, test me, but this is one example. Test me in this way, says the Lord of the armies. And what will happen? See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, does that mean that if you start tithing, you're just going to get everything you want and God's going to get? No, of course not. But when you honor God, He has a way of making those needs get met. And here's the other thing. You say, oh, you know, I can't afford it. I don't have time for this. Here's another thing that I've seen at work going on. Next verse in Malachi. What's the Lord's promise? I will rebuke the devourer for you. What does that mean? Well, this is an agricultural setting. So they had crops. They would have bugs. And sometimes those bugs would devour the crops. And God is saying, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to rebuke those devourers. I'm going to take care of that for you so you don't have to worry about it. So that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. I just know from our experience, from observation, that when you decide to honor the Lord in this way, he just has a way of making all the other pieces fit into place. And so that's why I love the tithe. Some of you might say, well, that was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, we just give freely. We just give whatever we want. Yes, but the idea is that you would be generous. When Jesus dealt with it, the only thing that he said basically in the scriptures that we have is you should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. His problem that he was dealing with was not that the people were tithing. It was that they weren't doing the things like providing justice and caring for their brothers and sisters. So his answer is tithe, yes. And it, of course, is a way that we direct our hearts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a way of directing the affections of your heart. So, what does it mean to be wise with your gifts? You're going to love the tithe. And also, you're going to hate debt. Now, here's a question for you. How many of you, don't answer this, I know the answer, are big fans of slavery? Think it's the most wonderful thing in the world. You know, if only there was more slavery in the world, wouldn't things be better? No, nobody, I'm sure, listening to me thinks that. So, what does the scripture say about debt? In Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. A slave to the lender. Now, what's a slave situation? A slave works, but the slave does not get to enjoy the fruit of his or her labor. It belongs to somebody else. Somebody else gets the benefit. When we are in debt, it's the same kind of situation. The fruit of our labors goes to somewhere else, somewhere else. Now, when I deal with this, I want you to know this is not, I am not coming at this from a judgmental perspective. My perspective is don't do the stupid things that I've done and that I've seen other people do. I mean, there were times where the first several $100 that we got in every month was already spoken for. Because we had debt that we had to pay off. And I had heard this stuff and learned this stuff as a kid, as a teenager. And I started out okay, and then I made mistakes. And then we got into issues, and it took a long time to work our way out of that. So I am not judging you. I'm encouraging you. I don't want you to suffer the pain and suffering that I and others have had because they loved debt. Don't do that. So what else does it do? It limits your options. When you have debt that you have to pay, when your labors belong to somebody else because of that, then that means that you can't do certain things. I've encountered people who didn't feel like they could get married, didn't feel like they could buy a house, didn't feel like they could follow God's call on their life because they had to pay off these debts. It is limiting. The scriptures say it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't let yourself be enslaved. Another verse says, let no debt remain outstanding, but the debt of love for one another. I am not judging, but I'm saying if your perspective on debt is I hate it, I want to avoid it as much as possible, and I'm going to trust God to meet my needs, then you're going to be better off in the long haul. That's what it's like. I like the Message translation of this verse. It says this, the poor are always ruled over by the rich, so don't borrow and put yourself under their power. Don't put yourself under their power. Now, how do you avoid that? If you've taken Financial Peace University, you know that the first baby step is to create that $1,000 mini emergency fund. And Dave Ramsey states explicitly the purpose for that is so that when those unexpected expenses come up, you don't have to depend upon debt because you've saved up some money and you have that margin in order to take care of that so that you don't have to go into debt. That's described also in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 6:6. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. This is the New Living Translation, not the Message, but it says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. There's our key word again. Well, what is it that ants do that's so wise? They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. In other words, when there's the opportunity to do extra, they do it, and then they set it aside. They save it. They gather food for the winter. Saving up, avoiding debt, embracing freedom. And another thing that this does is, in our culture especially, because debt is so easily available and accessible, I think sometimes it's a temptation that short circuits how God wants to answer our prayers. Because if you say, well, I need this, and all you have to do is boop, sign the line, press a click here, and you've got the money, then you don't necessarily pause and say, God, how do you want to provide this? Or pray about it, or ask how, and sometimes there are stories that we don't get to tell about God's provision because we just rush into taking care of it ourselves. Sometimes we just need to slow down, seek the Lord, and then see what he will do. So let's be wise with our gifts. Loving the tithe, hating debt, and lastly, trusting God. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying each of these steps to give a tithe is an act of trust and faith, because you're saying, I'm going to trust, Lord, that you're going to meet all of my needs, even if I give give more than I have in the past, give what you are calling me to do. I don't see how it's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. You are trusting God when you hate debt, because what you're saying is, I'm not going to make this happen in and of myself. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to look for your provision, and maybe do without, maybe not, but I'm going to trust you. And what did Jesus teach us to pray? Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, he said this: our prayer should include, give us this day our daily bread. And I love that wording of it. Other translations try to kind of smooth it out because it's kind of awkward wording. But I remember when I studied it, where did that wording come from? It's almost like the idea of, this day I have needs. This day God has our daily provision for those needs. And so he says, pray this, give us this day, the needs that we have for today, our daily bread, the provision that you have for us. And so I have this picture of, like, there's this huge warehouse and there's a pallet with all the stuff that we need for every day. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord sends his forklift over and he pulls that pallet off the shelf and he just places it down for us. And that's that. You've got your needs for that day. But it's only for that day. It's not for forever. It's not. I'd like it if he just had a pallet with 10 years worth of stuff on it. That would make my prayers a lot easier, right? And I would put my heart really at ease. But what's the whole idea? Is it's trust. Every day I'm going to walk with you. Every day I'm going to depend on you for my needs. And every day I'm just going to see what story you're going to give to me to tell. And that's why he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about finances. No, it doesn't say that. Don't worry about cars. No, it doesn't say that. Don't worry about your life. Because when you entrust yourself to God, he takes ownership of you and he makes meeting your needs his business. And so this passage, as you heard, wraps up with verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. All these things will be provided for you. When John and Mason were preparing to go off and be missionaries, their whole idea was, we want to be vision-driven. We want to be emotionally healthy. We want to be fully funded. So before they left, the requirement of the mission organization that they work with is that they be fully funded, that it was provided, so that when they left, they would go knowing that everything was provided. It was promised. It was signed up for. When I read this, it makes me think, well, that's how the Lord works with all his children, isn't it? If we'll seek first his kingdom, if we'll put his agenda at the top of our agenda, he has said, I'm going to provide for you. What would you do for the Lord? How would you walk with the Lord if you knew that everything was going to be provided for you? You would trust him. You would go to bed with peace in your heart and a smile on your face because it's all provided. Now, you might not know how you're going to do X or Y 5 years, 5 minutes, 5 decades from now, but every day we're going to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God, because you belong to his flock, will meet those needs. In Romans, when it's talking about spiritual blessings and the way that God has provided for us, it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? That's the these. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Now, you've heard me say many times before that the point of the Bible is to point people to Jesus. And we looked and we saw this, especially in the New Testament, how what happened in the New Testament, you could just see it, how it was prophetically foretold and foreshadowed by the Old Testament scriptures. And it was as if there was this master author behind the story, because there is. And he would organize and foreshadow. And so I see that happening in this story as well. You have the wise men showing up, bringing the gifts that were native to their land, but had such a significant meaning behind them. Remember what they were? Of course you do. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here's what's happening. Gold is symbolic of kingship. God has provided for us in Jesus a king. Frankincense was often used in worship. God has provided in Jesus for us a high priest. Myrrh was often used as a burial spice. God has provided in Jesus for us the sacrifice that takes care of all of our sins. Now, I don't know if this is what the wise men intended, but I certainly see in it the hand of a masterful author who wanted to provide for all of your needs and was pointing you towards Jesus and saying, here's your king, here's your high priest, here's the sacrifice for your sins. Remember that verse that I've quoted already several times, Psalm 24:1. This is A. This is the first part. Here's the second half of it. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Ultimately, this isn't a message about finances. It's about giving of ourselves and our hearts to the Lord and finding in the Lord God's provision for everything that we need. So what I'm asking you to do above all things is to say yes to the gift of God's provision in Jesus, the king to whom you bow down and whom you follow wholeheartedly for the rest of your life, the high priest that intercedes with you, with God for you on your behalf. and that sacrifice that takes care of all of our sins and the ultimate need that we have, and that being forgiveness and a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. So say yes to that and be wise to your gifts. The reason that he wants you to know these things, the reason that he put things that lead me to these ideas of loving the tithe and hating debt and trusting God is because he wants to bless you. You belong to him if you are following him. So the challenge is one that you've heard before. And here's why I want you to do that, because I want you to experience the blessings and the benefits that I've talked about today. It's the same challenge that I gave you back in the Spark series, and the one that you've seen every week in the top three for the last couple of months, and that is this: to start the tithe or add to your tithe. Why is that? That's the first step. If you haven't yet, start. If you're already doing, what can you do to be more generous and to experience this in a fresh, new way? Lord, what would you have me to do with what I've heard today? And then do that. We do that, I'll be happy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us would be able to experience the blessings that we've talked about today. Lord, I pray that you would that everyone listening to this message would hear, in my words, your Father heart towards them, wanting to bless them, wanting to save them from heartache and difficulty, wanting to draw them into a closer, more personal, more experiential relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for me, for everyone here, everyone listening, everyone watching, that you would give us the trust and courage to just say, what would you have me to do with what I've heard today? And then the strength and boldness to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Have a great week.